In your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 18. I know it says Luke chapter 19 in your bulletin. That was my typo in an email to the folks that put this together. Not Luke 19, Luke 18, page 1207, if you're using the Bible under the seat in front of you. I'm still deciding what new series we're going to start here on Sunday morning, still thinking through that. But in the meantime, I came across this passage here in Luke chapter 18, and it just grabbed my heart. It's a very intriguing passage, and so I just had to share. So Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. Father, I thank you for this time. How blessed we are to have your word. How blessed we are to have truth. Lord, how blessed we are to have a book that reveals who you are, and you are so gracious and merciful and loving and kind. Lord, draw us close to you through your word. Teach us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This text contains a parable that Jesus told, and it's a very important parable. In this parable, there are two sinners that need to be saved. And both of these sinners go to the temple in Jerusalem, and they offer a prayer to God. But only one of the sinners gets saved. The other sinner does not get saved. And so one of the sinners offers a prayer that saves, while the other sinner offers a prayer that doesn't save. So I think it's really important that we know the difference between a prayer that saves and a prayer that doesn't save. And that's where we're headed this morning in this parable. Let's begin this morning with prayer number one offered by sinner number one. Look at verse 9 of Luke 18. It says, "Also he, Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess." So this first sinner that comes into the temple is a Pharisee. And obviously, as you can tell by his prayer, he doesn't consider himself to be a sinner. And by the way, nobody would have considered that guy to be a sinner because he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the most religious people in the nation of Israel. The Pharisees were an exclusive, elite group of Jewish religious leaders. The Pharisee, that name is a title. It means the separated ones, the holy ones, the consecrated ones. These were the guys that were set apart from all of the common people. They were even set apart from all of the other religious leaders. These are the guys that always wore the religious robes. They always had the prayer shawl. They always had the phylactery on their forehead, that small leather box. They'd put Hebrew scriptures inside that box to remind them of keeping the law at all times. They were known for their dedication to the law. They kept every detail of the law, the first five books of the Bible, the law of Moses, also referred to as the Torah. They were dedicated to keeping all of those details. In fact, they also followed the Mishnah, which was another oral law document which explained how to obey the Torah. You would have several chapters in the Mishnah devoted to one verse in the Torah. And they kept all of that. On top of that, they followed the Talmud, which was a commentary on the Mishnah. You couldn't get more religious than a Pharisee. In that culture, everyone saw them as the most religious, pious men. The man of God, the woman of God. So a Pharisee goes in the temple to pray. Now, I want you to notice some things about this guy's prayer. Notice his position. The text tells us that he went up to the temple to pray. This would be the temple in Jerusalem, which was a huge complex. In those days, there were four courts in the temple. The outer court was the court of Gentiles. That's as far as a Gentile could go. The inner court was called the court of women. That's as far as Jewish women could go. The next inner court was the court of Israel. That's where the Jewish men could go. And then the innermost court was the court of the priests. Only the priests, only the Levites could go there. But that court of Israel was sort of like the religious hangout. It's where all the who's who of religious leaders, male leaders, would hang. And the implication here is that this Pharisee, he's not a priest, so he can't go into the court of priests, but he very confidently strives into that court of Israel. Probably got as close as he could to the court of the priests, and there's this whole group gathered, and there, right in the middle of them, begins to offer this prayer. Wanting to be seen. Loved the attention. Notice his posture. It says in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed. He didn't bow before the Lord. This guy didn't get on his face before the Lord. He stood prominently. Josephus, the historian, gives actual historical accounts of how some of these Pharisees would pray. They would stand up, they would put their prayer shawl over, they would look to the heavens, they would stretch forth their hands to the heavens, and they would utter their prayers out loud, loudly, at a level that everyone else around them could hear. This is the posture of self-confidence. This is the posture of pride. This is a posture of self-exaltation. They wanted to be seen. They liked to impress. And of course, there were people all around them, and you can just see them looking and saying, whoa, look at that religious guy. Wow. Listen to that guy pray. It's interesting that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. So this is a posture of self-importance, self-exaltation. Now notice the content of this prayer. It almost makes you sick to your stomach, doesn't it? Look what they pray out loud. Look what this guy prays out loud. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Can you imagine praying something like that? This is a basically a personal celebration of his own righteousness. Just look at me. In the first part of the prayer, he says, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like all these other miserable people. Thank you that I'm not a thief. Thank you that I'm not like an extortioner. Thank you that I'm not unjust. Thank you that I'm not an adulterer. Thank you, God, that I'm not like this miserable, wretched tax collector over here. So ugly. You know, many of the Pharisees, and we know from the historical records, they were religious snobs. They looked down their religious noses on other people. Here's a guy praying like that. And then in verse 12, he says, thank you, God, that I'm so disciplined. Thank you, God, that I'm so devoted, so committed. I fast 2 times every week. Isn't that impressive, God? And the Pharisees did. They would fast 2 days every week. Now check this out. The Torah, the written word of God, the first 5 books of the Bible, only commanded that a Jew had to fast 1 day every year. Just 1 day. On the Day of Atonement. They still do to this day. On Yom Kippur. But you see, the Mishnah and the Talmud and all the traditions said, well, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, he went up on a Monday, and when he came down on a Thursday. So in order to commemorate those 2 days every week, we'll fast every Monday and Thursday. And of course, the Pharisees would do that every Monday and Thursday. Coincidentally, Monday and Thursdays were also the busiest days at the marketplace. And we know that these guys used to love to go to the marketplace with their robes and their phylacteries and their prayer. And they'd put ashes on their head when they were fasting, and they'd make themselves look all weak. And everyone in the marketplace, here comes the holy man. Look at him fast. And of course, they ate that up. They loved it. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. You see, that's what these guys wanted. They wanted the attention. This isn't even a prayer, is it? I mean, God is mentioned, but he's not praying to God. In fact, Jesus says in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He's just boasting. He says he fasts. He says, God, thank you that I'm so committed. I give tithes of all that I possess. And they were meticulous tithers. They would give 10% of all their earnings to the Lord. They would give 10% of any gift that they might receive. Matthew 23 says that the Pharisees would even tithe from their herb gardens, their parsley, their sage, their rosemary. They're so committed, and he's just going through this. Lord, thank you that I'm not like other people, and thank you that I'm so dedicated. It's arrogant, isn't it? One pastor offers this paraphrase of the prayer. He says it would be as if these guys are praying, oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when I see how rotten others are compared to me. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like those people. You know, those people who steal, who do bad things, who cheat on their spouses, or even like that guy over there who's a huge sinner. Yes, Lord, I'm one of the very, very few who go without food or water 2 days a week. And I give you a ton of money. Yes, God, thank you that I'm not like these other people. Reminds me of the old Mac Davis song. Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking every day, right? It really is pathetic. It's ugly, isn't it? I want you to notice what's missing from this prayer. You know what's missing from this prayer? A request. a petition. Does this guy ask God for anything? He doesn't need anything from God. He doesn't need salvation. From his perspective, God needs him. God is just so lucky and blessed to have this guy on his team. Gang, this is the most pathetic prayer recorded in all of Scripture. This is the most worthless prayer that anyone could utter. There's not a redeeming quality about this prayer. Can this prayer save a person? Can it? Do you think God's pleased with a prayer like this? In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 5, that verse speaks of people like the Pharisees who would say to other people, "Keep away, don't come near, for I'm too sacred for you." In that verse, here's what God thinks of people like that. Quote, "Such people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that keeps burning all day." Those people are an irritant in the face of God. No, this prayer doesn't save. Now, I don't know a lot of people who would pray a prayer like this out loud, do you? But there are a lot of people that think this way. You know, there are a lot of people that think, hey, I'm good. I'm better than most people. I'm more respectful than other people. I'm more religious. Me and God, we're fine. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Our imaginary goodness is more hard to conquer than our actual sin." That's what a lot of people have, this imaginary view of how good they are. And then there's a lot of people who look down on other people. They condemn other people just like this. "Oh, Lord, I'm so glad I'm not a drug dealer. Oh, Lord, I'm so glad I'm not like one of the animals locked up in that prison. Oh, thank you, God, I'm so respectable." It's pathetic. It's sickening. It doesn't save. But there was a second sinner that came to the temple that day. Let's look at his prayer. Look at verse 13. "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" That's it. Now, the tax collector is on the opposite extreme of the Pharisee. Polar opposites. Whereas the Pharisee was considered to be the most religious man in the culture, the tax collector was thought to be the most vilest sinner in the culture. In Jewish society, the Pharisee was the cream that rises to the top, while the tax collector was the scum found on the surface of a putrid pond. The Pharisees hated tax collectors. They despised tax collectors. I read that if a Pharisee accidentally touched a tax collector, he was required to do three things. Number one, spit instantly to express his disgust for the touch. Number two, go home and burn his clothes. Number three, take a scalding bath to purify himself. Pharisees hated the tax collectors. They despised the tax collectors. By the way, not just them, everyone despised the tax collector. They were the recognized, notorious sinners of the culture. They were thought to be scum. They were the outcasts. See, the tax collector was a Jewish man who bought a tax collection business from the Roman Empire. And so these were Jews collecting taxes from fellow Jews for the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire said, charge whatever you want, just make sure we get our taxes. And these guys were thieves. They would charge exorbitant prices. They ripped off fellow Jews. And then they lived this excessively sinful high society lifestyle. They were thought to be traitors. People hated them. And so here comes a tax collector into the temple. And just by that effort, we can tell that here's a guy who's sorry. He's broken. He's tired of his sinful lifestyle. And I want you to notice some things about his prayer. Notice the position that he takes. Verse 13, it says, the tax collector standing where? Afar off. He didn't come close. This guy wouldn't come close. He doesn't want anybody to see him. He's sneaking in. Maybe he went as far only as the court of the Gentiles, or maybe the court of the women, or maybe he went into the court of Israel. But can you see him in your mind, cowering in a corner, slumped over in the shadows? He's embarrassed. Notice his posture. It says, the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. He wouldn't look up. He couldn't even look up. His head's hanging low. This is the posture of shame. Here's a guy who's ashamed. He's disgusted with himself. He's broken. This is the posture of humility. This is the posture of somebody who's totally broken. This is a guy saying, I'm not even worthy. And notice the content of his prayer. Very short, isn't it? Seven words long. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you need to know that in the original Greek language, there's an emphasis here. Literally, he's praying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Here I am, God, the sinner. In other words, sum total of my life, God. The sinner. He doesn't make any excuses. He doesn't defend himself. He didn't explain his sin. He didn't justify his sin. Notice that he doesn't even promise to do better. Doesn't even promise, hey, I'm going to change. Just a broken man on his face. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Notice it's a seven-word prayer, and there is a request in this one, isn't it? And what's the request? God, be merciful. Take away my sin. Forgive me. Here I am. I'm the sinner. I throw myself at your mercy. Which prayer worked? Which prayer worked? Well, I think we know, right? But just in case you don't know, look what Jesus says. Verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Which prayer did God answer? Who got saved? The tax collector, the most wicked man in all of society, who went home unsaved. The Pharisee, the guy that everyone thought was the most religious man in all of culture. What was the difference? The tax collector knew who he was honest about it, and begged God for forgiveness. The Pharisee, he knew he was a sinner. He just didn't think he was a really bad sinner. And he knew that in comparison to everyone else in the game we called religion, he was witty. And he didn't need it. One man gushed with pride. The other oozed with poverty. One felt religiously rich. The other knew he was spiritually bankrupt. One man was impressed with his own accomplishments. The other was depressed by his failures. One boasted. The other begged. Someone has said the only person God sends away empty is the person full of himself. That is so true. You come to God full of yourself, you'll leave empty. If you come to God empty, you'll leave full. God will save every sinner who humbly ask God to be saved. That's it. The person who's arrogant and prideful and doesn't think and looks to... Now you have to humble yourself. Let me ask you, which prayer have you said? Which prayer have you prayed? Have you prayed the prayer that saves? My friend, listen, have you come to terms with the sin in your life? Have you admitted? Has there ever been a time where you cried out to God, where you cried out to God, where you hung your head low, where you threw yourself at him in surrender and you said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner? I want you to have that opportunity to do that this morning. Some of you might think, well, I've been so bad. I'm a notorious sinner. The tax collector was the extreme, the most notorious sinner of that day. In fact, isn't it cool that Jesus invited a tax collector to be on his team? Do you remember that story? Levi, also known as Matthew. God saved him, put him on his team. One of the books in the Bible, the Gospel of Matthew, written by an ex-converted tax collector. Pretty cool. God will take you. God will forgive you. You say, well, is there anything that I need to give him? Do I need to, you know, join a church or start doing it? No, you come as you are. You have nothing to offer him. You fall on your face before him. He saves you. You don't do anything to get saved. He saves you. Thomas Barnardo, who established orphanages, once came upon a young boy on the streets. And the boy pleaded with him, "I need help and I need it bad." Bernardo replied, "I don't know you at all. What can you offer?" The little boy looked down at what he was wearing and he said, "I thought these rags would be enough." The man picked him up and said, "They are, son. They are." And they took him home. That's how God treats us. We give him our rags. We give him our broken lives. He saves us. He forgives us. He makes us his child. He puts his spirit in us. And then he transforms us. Have you prayed that prayer? By the way, there's a great lesson for us as Christians. Let's not be judgmental. And unfortunately, you can see a lot of judgmental people in the church. There are many people in the church, many Christians, and they sort of become like the Pharisees and look down, judge. Should we be judging those people? When God has pulled each one of us out of the pit? We need to love people and we need to point people to the Savior who forgives. Man, what a great contrast here, huh? Perfectly clear. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. And I really do. I want you to block everything else out, and I want you to do personal one-on-one business with God. Nobody else. Don't compare yourself to anyone else. Father, we are so grateful for your grace and your love, your mercy, the way you take broken lives and put them back together. Lord, for those that just simply surrender to you, Lord, for those who will just simply admit that which is already obvious, that we have sinned and that we need you. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have never cried out to God for salvation. You need to do that. You need to do that. You need to ask the Lord to be your Savior. You need to say, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." And he died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day. He's paid for all your sins. He's paid for them. And if you humble yourself before him and you surrender and you ask him, he'll save you. If you've never done that, I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now. Right now. You and the Lord. You're talking to the Lord. Just say to him, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." I desperately need you. I am not worthy. Yet I will respond to your grace, to your love. Be my Savior. I invite you right now into my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. change my heart, put your spirit in me. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.